Our words are very important. I've said this before, but one time I did an inventory and I figured out, you know, I've known it all several different times. And every time I think that I know it all, I realize I don't know it all. And I've kind of boiled down what I know to basically three things, and pretty much all my messages are out of one of these three topics pretty much. But I know basically three truths, and I talk about them. Number one, Bible faith can only come from the Bible. If you want to have Bible faith, you must get it from the Bible. There's no such thing as God, the God kind of faith, without the Word of God. You must have the Word to have Bible faith. Jesus told us to have the faith of God, and the only way to have the faith of God is to get it from the Word of God. There is a huge difference between positive thinking and faith that comes from the Word of God. Positive thinking is better than negative thinking, but nothing can stand against faith in the Word of God. That is the one force that the devil cannot stop. All right, so number one, I know there's no such thing as faith apart from the Word of God. Number two, I know there is no such thing as a harvest without the seed. That's true in the natural. It's true in the spiritual. We will never harvest anything until we sow a seed. People who never sow seed and expect God to answer their prayers for harvest are really kind of silly. We must sow the seed. We understand from the Scripture that there are different kinds of seed. I mean, there is the seed that we put in the ground that produces all of our crops. We know that. We know that from the Scripture that the Word is seed. We know from the Scripture that money is seed. And we know from the Scripture that our lives are seed. We understand that if we want to reap a crop, we have to sow a seed. We must sow a seed. And here's the reality. Even when you sow your money or you sow your life, you still have to sow the Word. Because you still have to have faith in the Word before the seed will do what it's supposed to do. But you got to sow the seed. Here's a third thing I know. The words of my mouth determine the outcome of my life. The words of my mouth will determine where I wind up. My words, according to Jesus, come from my heart, and they produce the kind of treasure that's within me. What I say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, and it will produce either a good or an evil treasure. My words are containers. Everybody's words are containers, and they contain what I say. They are containers. They contain either faith or doubt, and they will either produce the Word of God or the word of this age and the word of Satan. Our words are vital. My first words in any situation are vital regarding the outcome of that situation. I need to train my heart to the degree that when whatever I face comes to me, that I say what God says immediately. Many Christians forget what God says when the crisis comes. I mean, if you're getting ready to have a catastrophe, what comes out of your mouth? Are you damning something, or are you calling on Jesus? Well, we need to find out what's in our heart, and we need to make sure that the very first words that come out of our mouth are the right words. So we've been talking about our words for several weeks now, and we've discovered so far that Jesus is the high priest of our confession. And we've shown you that the word confession means agreement. Jesus is the high priest of our agreement. He, as our high priest, can only present to the Father words that agree with the Father. If we agree with Him, He will take those words as the high priest and offer them to the Father. And that is how we're going to get heavenly help in the time of crisis or in any other time, is when we talk and we say words that agree with God's Word. Last week, we looked at the subject of presumption, which was an eye-opener for many of us. Many believers think that they can confess positive passages of Scripture while they're in rebellion to what God told them to do and expect the Scripture to come to pass for them. For example, we said that if you are headed south, you can confess every protection Scripture, every success Scripture that you want to confess, but if you're headed south and God told you to go north, you might as well just realize that's not going to work for you very well. As positive as your confession is, even confessing the Bible, if you're in rebellion to God, it's going to be you're not going to find the things that God wants you to have there. If God told you to go north, that's where your provision is, that's where your success is, that's where your protection is, that's where all that He has for you is, because that's why He told you to go there. And if you're going south, you're going to miss out on all those good things that God wants to do with you. Now, we mustn't play games with God. Many Spirit-filled Christians want to play the religious game. We don't think it's religion because we're Spirit-filled now, but they play religious games with God, saying the religious thing, saying, making their positive confession, knowing the whole time that they're not supposed to be doing something. I mean, you cannot confess away rebellion. You have to repent of rebellion, and you have to deal with it in your life. All right, so we've looked at three important passages of Scripture that we'll begin with here. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. They kind of are going to back up what we've already said here. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And we actually read some other passages from Hebrews, but we'll just do this one from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says this, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The word profession is homologeo in the Greek, which we get confession most of the other time in the Scripture. It means to say the same thing as. It means to agree with and say it out loud. It says we're supposed to consider. That means to study, to really spend some time focusing on the fact that Jesus is the high priest. And we talked about the high priest. He offers the daily sacrifice. Jesus, our high priest, goes daily into the Holy of Holies with our sacrifice of agreement. If we agree with God, Jesus takes it to the Father, and then He receives it from us. Then we look back in Proverbs chapter 18. And these are, if you don't read Proverbs, you ought to, man. Proverbs is something you ought to just read all the time. I mean, Proverbs is a powerful book with lots of wisdom. It's one of the wisest books in the Bible, just because it was written by Solomon, who was the wisest man until Jesus. Proverbs chapter 18, look down in verse 20. It says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips he shall be filled." Our lives are filled. Our lives are surrounded by the fruit of our lips. Whatever we're saying consistently and constantly, that is what we're surrounded by. If we spend our time saying, "I can't, we'll never get out of debt, we'll never get out of debt, we'll never get out of debt," guess what? You'll never get out of debt. Because your spirit is going to follow whatever you're saying. Your spirit man, so Christians confuse their spirit man sometimes. They'll go to God and they'll say, "Oh, Father, please deliver us from our debt. Deliver us from our debt." And then the next thing they'll be saying, "Oh, man, we'll never get out of debt. We'll never get out of debt." And your spirit doesn't know what to do. If you're talking about, I'm going to tell you this, if you talk a whole lot about never getting out of debt, in your spirit, you're going to find yourself being led to getting deeper and deeper into debt. If you say, "Oh, man, I can't ever get the right job. I just can't ever get the right job." You're going to find not God's spirit, your own spirit is going to lead you to the wrong job. You know, I remember when I was in high school, there were guys that would say, "I can't ever get a date. I can't ever get a date. I can't ever get a date." And you know what? They never got a date. Because their spirit led them to some girl who wasn't going to date them. And they'd call her and they'd say, "Hey, will you go out with me?" And she'd say no. Because they were led there. They just wound up in that place. Because that's what happens to us. The Scripture says that we're going to be full of it. And then the verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue then has power. That's an interesting thought. The tongue has force. The tongue has power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. How important is it? It's a matter of death and life. What we say is a matter of death and life. Our tongue has the power to either produce death for us or life for us. What we say is vital. It's vitally essential for everything. that we're doing. All right, let's look over in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, we're going to look at lots of passages of Scripture. If you're a note taker, this would be a great night to take the notes, because I don't know if we'll turn to them all. We may turn to some, we may not turn to any. I'm not sure. I have them in my notes, but you might want to make sure you take note of the Scriptures we're going to look at tonight. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, the Bible says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man," and listen to this, "and able also to bridle the whole body." The Scripture says that if you can control what you say with your mouth, you can control your body. You can control your whole body by what you say with your mouth. What are you saying to your body? Because we can control our whole body by what we say with our mouths. That's pretty good. He goes on to talk about here that your tongue is equivalent to the rudder on a ship, equivalent to the bridle in a horse's mouth. He says that you can guide your life through anything you're going through by the words that you say. A ship can be guided through the storm if the rudder is set right and it's set to go in the right direction. You can guide your life through the storms of life by speaking words of life that take you to the other side. Our words, it says our tongue is what's going to direct us. Our tongue is our steering wheel. It says here, if we can do that, then we are a perfect man. The word perfect here doesn't mean flawless, it means mature. You can tell in about 30 minutes if a Christian is mature or not by the words they say. If they're talking about defeat, if they're talking about failure, they're talking about loss all the time, and they never come past it, you can understand they're not a mature Christian. Mature Christians know how to talk. Amen. I heard a preacher one time, and he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, he was from Tennessee, and he said, the Lord told him, he said, "My people don't never know how to talk right." Well, obviously he didn't know how to talk right. But the fact is most Christians don't know how to talk. We talk a whole lot about what we have and what we don't want instead of making the confession of faith about what we do want. Okay, and so what happens is that we don't want this, but we just keep steering toward it with our mouth. We don't want the loss. We don't want the debt. We don't want the curse that's on us. We don't want the anger. We don't want the frustration. We don't want it, but yet we keep saying, "I've got it, I've got it, I've got it, I've got it." We just keep going right for it. When the Bible says that mature Christians, they are able to guide their lives and turn them by the words that they say. Now, the words that have power are the words of God, and we have to learn to agree with those. So tonight, we're going to continue along those lines. Most Christians fail to understand the purpose of our words. Most people think, and I've shared this before, most people think that the purpose of our words are to communicate with each other. I have words so I can communicate, so I can tell you what I think, I can tell you what I feel, I can tell you what I think you ought to do. Most people think that the purpose of words is to communicate. There's a principle in the interpretation of Scripture called the first mention principle. And when we look at the Scripture, anytime we find someone mentioned the first time, we can determine many, many times, we can determine from now on what the purpose is or what that means. For example, the first time the word rebellion is used is in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. And so after that, most of the time when the number 13 is used, it's talking about rebellion. And we can find different things like that throughout the Scripture. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, Satan is a serpent. And you can find throughout the Scripture that the serpent is always a picture of Satan. I mean, all the way to Revelation when it calls him a serpent. So there's this first mention principle. Now, if you look in the Scripture, we're not going to do this right now, but you look in Genesis chapter 1, the first mention of anyone ever speaking words, you know who it was? It was God. And what was the purpose of His Word? It wasn't communicating. The purpose of God's Word was creation. when God spoke his words, he had a purpose for those words, and the purpose for the word was to create. The main purpose for words is not communication, but creation. God intends for our words to have purpose, and he intends that when we speak our words, we are creating. The scripture says this. This is from the Humash, which is the Hebrew translation of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Humash, when it talks, it says, and God made man in his image. It says it this way, and God made man another speaking spirit like himself. When God made man, he made him in his image. He made him like him with the ability to create with his words. God put man in charge of the planet and anticipated that man would continue to speak words. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says whatever Adam called the animal, that's what it was. It wasn't like that till Adam called it that. His word had the power to create that animal's characteristics. Whatever he called it, that's what it was. His words were very creative. God put him here to do that very same thing. If we want our words to have power when it counts, we must learn how to make them have power when it doesn't seem like it counts. That's pretty good. I'm glad I have that in my notes. That was really good. Listen to this. Jesus said, and you know these words. You can look it up. It's in Mark 11, 22 and 23. You probably know these words right by now, but Jesus said, have faith in God. And we've looked at that on a Sunday morning recently, and it literally says, have the faith of God. In verse 23, Jesus says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, now listen to this, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Jesus said, when we speak to the mountain, if we're a believer in the things we say. He was saying, in the things you say. He didn't say the thing. If he would have said, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that thing which he saith shall come to pass, he would have been referring specifically to the mountain. But that ain't what Jesus said. He said, if he believes, but he shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, then he will have whatsoever he says. Jesus is telling us something very, very important here, and he's talking about the words that we say. He's saying, if I want the mountain to move when I talk to it, I've got to learn how to use my words right all the time, and so that I can understand that when I say anything, I believe what I just said. He said, when you are living like that, why could Jesus, this was in reference to the fig tree, why could Jesus walk over to the fig tree and curse the tree and say, no man eat fruit from thee hereafter forever, walk away from it, the thing died, and no man ever ate fruit from it ever again. The next morning it was totally dead, and they all saw it and remembered what Jesus said. Why would that happen in 24 hours for Jesus? Because Jesus never said a word that he did not believe. He only spoke what he believed. He only said what he said. Christians need to learn how to speak what they believe. You don't believe it when that guy cuts you off in the freeway and you say, damn you. Do you believe that? I mean, wouldn't that be terrible? If every time you said that, they were gone, you probably think, yeah, I'd like that to happen. No, we don't want that to happen. And yet Christians spend their lives speaking what they don't believe, what they don't believe, what they don't believe, and then they come to the place of prayer and try to say what they do believe, but their spirit is already confused. Because two things are coming here. I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe. Well, you know, I didn't really mean it. Or I was just kidding when I said that. I was just kidding. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that when the Creator spoke over me and said, be blessed, he didn't follow it up with, I'm just kidding. When he said, be healed, he didn't say, I didn't really mean it. You can't find that in the Scripture. When he said anything, when the Master said anything, he never wasted a single word that he said. That's why when he said, tree, you're dead, the tree was dead. We need to learn how to take our words and use them what they're supposed to be. When God speaks, I don't know if you've read the Bible very much, but when God speaks, he never just remarks. He remakes. He remakes instead of remarks. His words are creative. Darkness was on the scene, and he didn't remark. He didn't say, "Woo, it's dark." Because if he did, it'd still be dark. He said, "Light be." He remade the darkness. His words were used for creation. His words were always used for creation. Now, what we say then determines what he says. We need to learn how to believe what we say because our words have more impact on our outcome than his words. That sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? My words have more impact on my life than his words? Well, we're going to find that it's a scriptural thing. Remember, a couple weeks ago we read that scripture. Jesus said, he said, "If you will confess me before men, then I will confess you before the Father and the angels. If you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father and before the angels." He just in those verses he said, the reference to them was about people talking evil against us and about the way men think about us and the way we operate in the world system. And Jesus said, if we don't agree with him before men, then he won't agree with us before the Father. In other words, my agreement or my disagreement determines what Jesus says to the Father. Jesus said, if you disagree with me, if you deny me, that means to not say, deny means not say. If you don't say what I've already said, if you don't agree with me, if you do not say in agreement what we've talked about, if you don't say that, then I'm not going to say it and you're not getting help from heaven. He said, I'm not going to go to the Father with your words of contradiction to the Father. If I say, man, that's just killing me. Jesus is not going to go to the Father and say, "Father, Randy says that's just killing him." Thank goodness he's not going to. He's not. So now, all of a sudden, my words have an impact on what he will or will not do. Now, there is one who will agree with you. When you disagree with God, there is a spirit of this age, the God of this world. He'll come into agreement when you talk about death and curse and you talk about loss and how bad it is and is going to be. He will do it every single time. He is going to agree with you and say, "Come on, let's make that come to pass." I heard somebody the other day. They said, "Oh, yeah, well," they were talking about something. They said, "Yeah, well, everything gives you cancer these days." First thing I said was, "Not me." Because I'm not everything gives me cancer. Nothing's going to give me cancer. I just have decided that. Now, the things I've got to do that are smart to make sure I stay away from it. But I'm not going to agree with the God of this world. Because I want my high priest to be able to take my confession to the Father. And I want the Father to say, "Okay, angels, go help him." I want the Lord to be on my side. I don't want to make him be quiet. My words determine that. If we're unwilling to speak up what he's promised, then supernatural help from heaven cannot be released to us. My words then determined whether or not God's word can come to pass in my life. My words determine that. You know this verse of Scripture, Numbers 14:28. The Lord said this to the children of Israel, to Moses actually, to tell the children of Israel, "As surely as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do unto you." Numbers 14:28, "As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you've spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you." Remember what they said? The 10 spies and all the people, they said, "We'd rather die in the wilderness. Would to God that we died in this wilderness. We would rather die in the wilderness than face the giants. Would to God that we just die in the wilderness." He said, "Okay, all right, you can have what you just said. You can, if you want that, you can have that." You know, somebody says, "Well, you know, that confession stuff, it doesn't work." Number one, it does because what they just said is going to work for them. But number two, I want to say, if you say so. I remember a guy one time, He said, I don't believe in that miracle stuff. I've never seen a miracle, and I'll never see one. And I said to him, if you say so. And I'm guessing today he still hadn't seen a miracle. Now, he was a preacher, and he believed in the new birth, which was a miracle, but, you know, he didn't get that part. See, we need to understand, the words we say, that has a lot to do with it. The 10 spies, and by the way, the majority agreed with the 10 spies. There's only two votes in the Bible. This was one of them. One time they voted and they said, we vote to go back to Egypt and kill Moses. And that's how, that was the vote. But God helped Moses and got him out of that deal. The other two spies, what'd they say? They said, we are well able to take this land. We are well able to march in and take possession of the land. And exactly what they said is exactly what came to pass because Joshua and Caleb got exactly what they confessed. And in the end, Caleb said to Joshua, he said, as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, I was waiting for the promise of God. It was basically, he said, they wandered, I waited. Because I was getting my confession, they were just going to go in circles. You see, we need to recognize that our words have a lot to do with it. Jesus is the high priest of our agreement. If we fail to agree with him, there is someone, as I've already said, who will come. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. You might want to turn to this one. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Just lay your eyes on this one, because this is a very important passage of Scripture. Many people pray, and they pray, and nothing ever happens, and this is the reason for it. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. It says, and this is the confidence. Are you there? This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. The scripture here says, if we ask anything, what's his will? According to his will is his word. His will is that thing that agrees with him. If we ask anything according to his will, anything according to his word, he hears us. And when he hears us, supernatural help is now sent to us because now we get the petitions of our heart. But if I say things that are not his will, he does not hear and he cannot help. You know, all that stuff. God, why did you do this? Why did you do this to me? He didn't do it to you. And he's not hearing that one. Oh God, please. He hears when we speak his will, which is his word. He can't act on our behalf. Isaiah 57:19. There's a lot of scripture here, huh? The Lord said, I create the fruit of the lips. Then it says, peace, peace to him that is far off, to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. He said, I create the fruit of the lips. Isaiah 57:19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace. That little phrase, peace, peace, is one of two times in the Bible that the word shalom is repeated one after the other. Shalom, shalom. If you are saying shalom, shalom, that word shalom means completeness. It means complete completeness here. It's talking about completely, absolutely, nothing missing, nothing broken in my life. The shalom of God, I mean everything is put together. If that is my confession, if that is my word, he said, I create the fruit of the lips. Shalom, shalom. To him that is near and to him that is far, and I will heal him, says the Lord. Man, healing comes as we stay true to the word of God. As we make sure that what we say is shalom, shalom. There is nothing missing. There is nothing broken of all you've promised me. There is nothing missing, nothing broken in my health. There's nothing missing, nothing broken in my finances. Shalom, shalom. You are creating the fruit of my lips. That ought to be in your confession every day. Shalom, shalom. You are doing it, Lord. See, we can have whatever we say. Charles Capp said, the Lord told him one day, he said, my people can have whatever they say, but they spend their time saying what they have. See, we need to learn how to say what we want from God, what He's promised us. I mean, agreeing with Him in obedience to His Word. James chapter 1, verse 19 says this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Most of the time, believers are swift to speak and slow to hear. Right? I mean, the moment it comes across our mind, it comes out of our mouth. Well, you dirty, rotten so-and-so. You idiot this and you jerk that. Jesus said here, James here says that we must be swift to hear, slow to speak. We do not have to say the first thing that comes to our mind. There needs to be a filter of some sort put in place so that just because it hits my mind, it doesn't have to come out of my mouth. Jesus said, there is judgment, there is certain judgment attached to words that are not productive. He called them idle words, but it means unproductive words. When I am speaking words that don't agree, that are unproductive for the kingdom, when I'm speaking those words, Jesus said there is certain judgment attached to those words. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak. Well, Pastor, God doesn't care what we say, really. Malachi 2:17, the Lord is speaking here. He says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. The Lord gets tired of hearing some people talk. It says, I'm tired of listening to you. All you do is say what I don't agree with. All you do is talk doubt and unbelief. All you do is talk fear and failure. I'm tired of listening to you. I'm tired. In the next chapter, Malachi 3:13, the Bible says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. He said, man, and this is in regard to the tithe. He said, you're talking about all this stuff, and you're saying this is right when it's wrong, and that's wrong when it's right, and you're saying the tithe doesn't work, you've robbed me, and you're saying, where did we rob you? We didn't rob you. He said, I'm tired of hearing you. Your words are stout against me. We don't have to say the first thing that we think. We need to filter what we say. Our words should have purpose. Sadly, most people, not just Christians, most people, they say everything they feel or everything they think. Well, I just feel like. I just feel like nobody loves me. That can't even be true because you don't know everybody. I mean, Connor was telling me about this guy that he met that is converted from the Muslim religion to Christianity. But the guy says, I don't call myself a Christian because all Christians are hypocrites. And I thought, well, you don't know every Christian. You see, we need to learn how to not to say the first thing we think, even if it sounds like it's going to be good. We don't need to say the first thing we think every time. Proverbs 10, verse 19. Don't you like these verses of Scripture? See, this isn't like a side issue in the Bible. This is right down Main Street we're looking at the Scripture. Proverbs 10:19. It says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. When you are saying the first thing that comes to your mind, and I mean it hits there right at your mouth, you're going to have sin in your words. James said, the person who can bridle his mouth or control his mouth, that person is mature. And he goes on to talk about they won't have as many problems as the other guy who doesn't know how to bridle his mouth. In the multitude of words, it says there wanteth not sin. There is not a lack of sin in people who talk a lot. Man, you get in one of those gossip circles, and there wanteth not sin. Because it's just talking, and there's sin going on. But he that refraineth his words is wise. It's wise to sometimes just shut up. There's wisdom in saying nothing. Because if sometimes you just step back and say nothing, that will help you not say the wrong thing. Isaiah 55:11. This verse says this. The Lord is speaking here. He said, so shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The Lord says, every word that I speak happens. I'm telling you, God never says anything he doesn't believe. He thinks through what he says. Aren't you glad that when sin was all over the earth, God didn't wind up and say, well, there aren't any of them that are worth saving? What did he say? He said, no. He said, Noah walks with me. Aren't you glad he didn't just wipe him out? Aren't you glad that he didn't just throw up his hands and say, well, there's nothing we can do for them? No. Every word he speaks produces because he thinks about what he says, he's sure about what he says, and he speaks only what he believes, and it comes to pass every single time. We must learn to have only words that accomplish something and not just say the first thing that we think about. Remember that the story of Jesus in John chapter 8. They brought in the woman caught in the very act of adultery. They threw her down before Jesus. And Jesus is standing there and they said, you know what Moses said? Moses said we could stone her. What do you say? Remember what Jesus did? He didn't just say the first thing that came to his mind. See, it's amazing. We're not obligated to immediately answer every question that is thrown at us. And we're not obligated to answer the devil's questions ever if we don't want to. See, that's the thing. We don't have to answer their question. We don't have to answer it if we don't want to. We're not obligated. Jesus is there. They say, what do you say? What do you say? See, the devil and his group will ask us questions, and they will give us a choice between two wrong answers. And we feel trapped, like we got to answer it one way or the other. Man, just talk to a politician. The media today is doing that to them. If they don't like that politician, they're going to ask them a question that there is no right answer to. What did Jesus do? Got down, started drawing on the ground. I don't know what he was drawing. And everybody who tells you they know, they don't know. They're speculating on what he was drawing. But he was. I think he's down there figuring out what he needs to say. He wasn't writing down the names of their girlfriends because he's not the accuser, and he wasn't going to do that. He was writing, and finally he gets up because the Lord finally told him what to say. And he stood up and he said, okay. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now he's got to figure out what to say to this girl. So he goes back to the ground. Starts doodling in the dirt or whatever he was doing. And you know the story. They all left. And Jesus got up. They were gone. He said, honey, where are your accusers? She said, I don't have any. And then he said, I like what he said. He said, neither do I condemn you, but go your way and sin no more. He had mercy, but he told her the truth. He knew what to say. He didn't just say the first thing that came across his mind. He took time to hear the voice of the Father. We must learn to do the same thing. Proverbs 12:18 says this. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. but the tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise is health. If words have the power to bring health, then words have the power to hurt. We need to learn how to use our words. It says the tongue of the wise. Wisdom has to do with looking ahead. Wisdom has to do with thinking and considering the cause and the effect. Wisdom has to do with, if I say this, what will be the result of what I'm saying? Will it bring hurt or will it bring health? Because if what I'm going to say will not bring health, then I'm a fool if I say it. That means I can't just say what I feel like saying. Because I want to. Jesus said, if you call him fool, he said, you get hellfire and damnation on you. You can't just say what you feel like saying. He said, wise people think about it. They look beyond the words of the moment. See, a fool will speak and never consider what the outcome will be or who it will hurt. Gossip is a bunch of fools talking to one another because it doesn't bring healing. It hurts the person they're talking about. It hurts the reputation. It hurts what's ever going on. And it hurts the person they're talking to because now that person they're talking to is influenced by the hurtful words they just said. Woohoo! And by the way, it's not just the women that gossip. I should have had a good amen from the women, but it's not just the women. I've heard men gossip as much as women. You ought to go to the barbershop one of these days. Y'all think, well, Pastor, you don't go. You don't have anything to cut. They do cut some off the sides. The Bible says this in Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The heart of the righteous studieth. Now, what does that mean, study? It means to think about it, to look into it. The heart of the righteous thinks before they talk. The heart of the righteous, they're not going to say, oh my God, what are we going to do? There's no hope for us. You didn't think before you said that one. Because with our God, there's nothing impossible to Him. I mean, the Bible says nothing is too difficult for Him. Nothing is impossible to Him. And the Bible says nothing is impossible to him that believeth. So it would absolutely be a foolish thing to say that we have no hope. We need to think about it. Here's the thing about it. If you study to answer, you might not get to talk very much. And for some of us, that would be a hard thing, right? Before you can answer, you might have to go 3 or 4 days before you can say something. Because you need to wait till the Lord tells you what to say. We need to think about it. What's going on? See, there is power in the words that we say, and since there's power in the words, and our words are a creative force, we need to always direct them to accomplish the plan of God. That's what needs to be our objective. We want to direct them, send them in the right direction. Let me read you a verse. Let's look at this verse. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. This is a powerful verse of Scripture, and we need to take it to heart and understand what it's telling us. Ephesians 4:29. Look what it says. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now, did it say, if it's possible, don't talk bad? No, it said directly, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt communication. The Amplified says, let no foul or polluting language or evil word, nor unwholesome or unworthless talk ever come out of your mouth. Man, it's a command. I mean, it is a command from the Word of God. It says, don't let it come out of your mouth. It says, here's what you got that comes out of your mouth, that which is good to the use of edifying. It says, what you say, the word edifying, we get the word edifice from, it says, what you say needs to build people up. What you say doesn't need to tear people down, it needs to build people up. What comes out of your mouth ought to build people. It shouldn't tear people. It ought to build people. That means I don't talk bad about people to make myself look good. I build them up. I choose. It says that if I am tearing people down, that is corrupt communication. That's worthless talk. In the ears of the Lord, this is like cussing in the ears of the Lord. I don't tear people. And then I like what it says, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That it may minister grace to them. It may minister grace to them. Our words should build people up, and they should always be full of grace. Grace. I want my words to be full of grace and build them up. After they have messed up worse than they've ever messed up in their lives, I want my words to build them up, give them grace, not rob them of the rest of their hope. I don't want to go in and say, you idiot, why are you so stupid? If you do say that, you better follow it up with, but you're not stupid. You're a child of the Most High God. And His favor is on your life. And there is enough grace. Because if you have enough grace, you can get through anything. And let my words be filled with grace to help them get through the mess that they're in. To help me get through the mess I'm in. Making sure my words are filled with grace. Now, doesn't mean I don't ever say things that people disagree with. Or correct people, but the Bible is clear in Ephesians 4:14 that I always speak the truth in love. And until I can say it in love, I don't need to say it. I mean, you don't need to be yelling at your kids if you can't do it in love. And I can't imagine somebody in love saying, you are a worthless kid just like your grandfather. That would never be love. See, we need to learn how to make our words count. If our words hurt people, they can heal people. If they heal people, they can hurt people. You remember the story of Job, how that he got there with all of his friends, and all the bad stuff had happened to Job, and we can see in the scripture that it clearly says that Satan did these things, and that Satan had caused these things to happen. But his friends kept coming to Job, and they kept telling him how rotten he was. Remember that? I mean, they were telling him that he was the worst guy, at first they came and sat for a week with him and said nothing. They were still smart then. But then they weren't the kind of friends you want to have. All they could do was tell him how rotten he was, how bad he must have been. They started making up stuff about him. I mean, they just started doing all kinds of things. And I like what it says in Job chapter 16, verse 1. It says, then Job answered and said, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. He said, y'all are miserable. I mean, he goes on to say, he said, if it was me, in verse 5, he said, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, with the moving of my lips. I should assuage your grief. He said, you know what? If it was me, I think I'd say something good to you. Instead of telling you how bad you were, he said, y'all are miserable comforters. And yet sometimes as Christians, we think we got to tell people everything we think. We think that, well, I got to tell them. Yeah. The reason that you had that car wreck was because you're just not any good. Because you don't have enough faith. Can I just tell you something? A person who just had a car wreck doesn't need you to tell them they don't have enough faith. They need grace to come out of your mouth. They need somebody to say, hey man, this is a tough thing. Can I give you a ride? Can I help you with this? God is big enough and He will take care of you. Instead of coming down on them and saying, you know why this happens? Because you're just no good, because you just don't have faith. The thing about the people like us is we believe strongly in confession and we believe strongly in faith, but we can never, ever, ever allow the words to come out of our mouth that says, you're a disaster because you don't have faith. You don't know what they got and what they don't have. We need to learn how to let our words have grace and to build them up and don't be like Job's knucklehead friends. Our words need to strengthen people, not tear them down. Job said, he said, but I would strengthen you with my mouth. Daniel fasted for 21 days. He was praying, he was fasting, seeking God for the people to return to the land of Israel. Fasting. And then one day this angel shows up. It was Michael. And Michael the archangel shows up. Man, he must have been something because, I mean, it basically took the breath away from Daniel. I mean, he just fell on his face. He couldn't even lift his head up to talk to the angel. He said, I can't even talk to you. I can't even lift my head up. And the angel started talking to him. And he said, this is my paraphrase. He said, I've come that my words will give you strength. And you'll be able to fight this fight in the Spirit. My words will give you strength. And Daniel stood up and he said, your words gave me strength. The angel didn't wave his hand over him, didn't touch him. His words put strength in Daniel. What will your words do? See, we need to know there's power in our words. Our words can give somebody strength. Our words can set them free. Our words are very, very powerful. They can help and they can hurt. We need to recognize just the power in our words. I think I'll just read you one more verse of Scripture. Two more verses. Man, I want to get to the last group, but I won't get them tonight. Acts chapter 14. This is my daily Bible reading today. Acts chapter 14. Look what this says. See, our words are so powerful, and we need to put them on assignment. We need to make sure that those words are building people up, edifying them, and ministering grace to them. Acts chapter 14. Look in verse 1 of Acts chapter 14. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together to the synagogue, talking about Paul and Barnabas, of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. I mean, a big group of people became believers. But, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. A group of unbelieving people came and began to talk to the Gentiles. And their words caused these Gentile people to not believe. Their words caused them not to come into the kingdom. Their words caused them to be weak. You see, words can be used and can cause people to not be healed, not be delivered, not pursue their dream, not prosper. Words are powerful. That's why in Colossians 2:21 and in Ephesians chapter 6 or 5, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It says, the word it's talking about provoking by saying to them and getting under their skin by the words that you're saying, provoking them to anger. Because when they're provoked to anger with words, they get discouraged. Words of doubt, words of fear, words of failure will always cause discouragement. You can go into parts of our city today and you can walk down neighborhoods and you can talk to people and you're going to find they're discouraged. Why? Because they've only heard words that put them down. They've only heard words of failure. They've only heard words about how evil this group is, and that's why they're treated so badly and they can't ever get out of this. Or words about how they're no good and how they can't ever get away. And they're angry. And they're angry because they're discouraged. They need someone to go and say, you know what? God loves you. God loves you. See, people are discouraged in this economic time because of words they hear. They hear the word on the news media that it's the worst ever, and they're hearing the words about how that you can't get jobs today, and they hear all those words. We need to recognize there's power in our words. There's power in our words. The children of Israel, the Bible says, after the 10 spies gave their evil report, they were discouraged and they cried all night. People need to hear the word. They need to hear God's word. They need to understand God loves them. Our words have power. Everything we speak has power. And we need to be faithful to to speak God's word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. Lord, I know we've read and quoted a multitude of scriptures tonight. We've looked at various things throughout the word of God, and Lord, we recognize that there is power in our words. Lord, you don't want us to just go off half-cocked and half-baked and just shoot off anything that comes out. You want us to be people who believe what we say and say what we believe by speaking your word. Lord, we want to be able to speak to the fig tree and it die overnight as opposed to having to speak to it for 25 years. We want to be people of faith who believe you and stand with you. Father, we thank you tonight and we give you honor for your word, and we will take it to heart and operate in it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.